This morning, I want us to see once again the depth of the love of the Father for lost and broken people like you and me. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 25. And just to a recap, last week we dealt with the younger brother and saw as we stopped the father welcoming the son and throwing a bash for him like they've never seen before. And he had put his signet ring on the son, and he had put the best robes on his son and put sandals on his feet and killed the fattened calf. And we pick up this week with the elder brother. Verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, "Why, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he was angry, furious, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look you! These many years I've served you. I've slaved for you. I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, with whores, you killed a fattened calf for him." And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive us of thinking that Jesus came to bring us religion. Forgive us for thinking that the works of our hands may bring us standing with God, that the works of our hands may put you in our favor to owe us. And Father, may we see this morning the radical message of our radical lostness in both our religion and our irreligion, in both our morality and our immorality, and our utter and desperate need to come through the one way home, through the one way Jesus. So, Father, won't you speak to us? Holy Spirit, be present in this place, convicting our hearts, bringing an unwelcome epiphany to our lives. Do that this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last summer, we went to Orlando for a conference as a family. And so we did the typical Orlando family minivan type of deal, and we went to the theme park. And we went on the rides, we went to SeaWorld, and we went to the shows, and went to the exhibits, and like any good minivan dad, I had the video camera. And so the one time I decided to go on a ride with my son Knox, and my wife's videotaping it, and then we get back, and a few weeks later, I begin looking through the video footage, and there was this utter moment of horror. As I watched the video of my son and myself riding this kiddie ride together. And it came as there was this epiphany, an unwelcome epiphany, that the very look on my face is that look that my father gives that drives me nuts. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? That thing in the life of a loved one that just annoys you? You don't know why, but it annoys you. And so as I'm watching this video, I'm getting annoyed with myself. I'm like, it's bad when you're annoyed with yourself. And then I began thinking to myself, I'm glad I don't have to look at myself 24/7. And then it made me think of you. And for the next 30 or 40 minutes, this is all you got. So God bless you. God bless you. And, you know, we all have those moments of unwelcome epiphanies. It may be the husband who says to his wife, "You are just like your mother." I mean, you ever know the comparisons to family members never seems to be a good thing? You know, like whenever my wife compares my sons to myself, it's always because they've done something either silly, stupid, or stubborn. I'm like, great, that's what they get from their father, all three of those things. But there are moments when the unwelcome epiphanies come that aren't so funny, but actually serious. And what we come to this morning is what Jesus desires to be an unwelcome epiphany in our lives. A moment in which we begin to see something that we perhaps were unaware of before, that we never saw before. Because if you remember, what we are to do in this parable is to compare and contrast the characters. And we are supposed to look from last week at the explicit example of the younger son to begin to compare and contrast that with the elder brother and begin to see that the elder brother is much more like the younger brother than we'd like to admit. And we are much more like the elder brother than we'd like to admit, who's much more like the younger brother, if you get the point of what I'm saying. Is that what I pray happens in our lives is an unwelcome epiphany to begin seeing the sin in our life, to begin seeing the lostness in our life. And all of that to get us to the epiphany of welcome. You see, there's a movement of grace that brings us from a moment of unwelcome epiphany to a moment of the epiphany of welcome. And I'll explain that in a bit. Let's recap where we've been. We've been so far that Jesus is telling a parable made up of three stories. And in the first two stories, we had the lost sheep, we had the lost coin, and this leads up to the apex, the pinnacle of this story, which is the story of two lost sons. And remember, Jesus is telling this to the religious, moral Pharisees of the day. They're the ones who are conservative, who've got their acts together, who do the right things, who say the right things, who externally all look so prim and proper, religious and holy. And it's to them that Jesus is directing the message of this parable. And so he uses the younger son to see what we all can see clearly. It was easy to see the lostness of the younger son, was it not? I mean, we imagine the audacity as he comes to his father and demands to have his inheritance now. Basically, he curses his father. He wishes him dead and says, "Give me mine now." That his father would have to tear apart his life to answer the demands of the son and tear apart his heart as he watched his dearly loved son run away and go as far as he can, as fast as he can, to far country. And we saw this younger son who went to far country and did whatever he desired with all the money that he had inherited, and he spent it all on wild, crazy, reckless living, and he never thought that the end of the day would come when he had nothing. And he came to his senses as he's taking a minimum wage job for something that was very unlikely for a good Jewish boy, feeding unclean pigs, and he decides to come up with a plan to restore himself to his father, a plan to gain favor back in community. And basically, this is the story of religion. And the story of what we've done in most of our lives is that we kind of acknowledge that there's a lostness, there's something going wrong with our life, and our temptation is to begin to think of ways in which we can earn our way back. And so he comes with this plan, he comes to the father, and what he finds in the father as he's running to him is that his plans are thrown aside as the father overwhelms his plans and says, "My plan is simply to shed grace upon you." And that's what sets Christianity against all religions of the world, that it is not simply a moral religion. What it is a relationship that has been through the restoration work of Jesus Christ, that he has brought us back to God. And through the very clear, he's helping us to point the connections between the elder brother. So we pick up the story as the elder brother is outside doing his thing as a supervisor. And he hears the music playing. He hears the thumping of the beat and the party going on at the homestead. And he begins to wonder, what is going on? And so a worker comes out to him and he asks the question, what's going on? What's the deal? To which they reply and tell him that your brother has come home and your father's thrown this blast because he's safe and sound, and so we're celebrating. And in that moment, the text tells us that he became angry. Literally, it is this, it is furious rage, explosive rage. How could he do this? The nerve coming back after all that he had done to come back here and act as if he can just make his way back to the family. And my father. How can he do this to us? How can he do this after all that he has done? It makes me sick. You see, it was necessary in those days. It was common in those days that the eldest son, whenever a party was thrown, had the privilege of being like the main host. He was the hostess with the mostess. He was to be the head waiter. He was the life of the party, making sure everyone was having a good time. And he was essentially slapping the face of his father when he was made aware of the party and refused to go in. This would have been a shame upon him in the community. And if for most of us fathers, if we're put in this position and we have a brat elder brother who refused to do what he's supposed to do, what do most of us do? Come here, young man. You better get in there. You better hug your grandmother. You better kiss your mother, and you better have a good time. I don't care if you don't like it. Smile. Smile. We are going to have a family get together, and you are going to like it, young man. Right? Right? That's typically how we do. We go harsh and we throw law and we try to get them. You're going to do this whether you like it. Duty, duty, duty. I don't care if you like it. Duty. But notice the heart of this father. Just as the father ran to the younger son, so he comes to this elder son who has shamed him. And the text tells us he entreated him. My son. Son, come to the party. Come on. Come on, let's celebrate. Come on, let's eat. Let's drink. Let's have a marvelous time together. Come on. Let's, please. 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 And at this moment, the insides of the elder brother go outside. As we begin to see what really has been going underneath the surface of his life, as we really begin to notice the depths and the extent of his lostness, he responds to this entreaty by his father by saying, look you! How long have I slaved for you? Now, he's got a cushy supervisor job. This is no offense to those of us who tend to sit in chairs most of the day or talk with people, no manual labor. But we all know the difference, right? That we may be exhausted from a week from Monday to Friday, then Saturday we decide to do all the outdoor work, and then we know a different kind of exhaustion. You know, Sunday morning you come to church, and you kind of look like you're ready to hug everyone just because you can't move. Every muscle in your body is tense and hurts, and you're just kind of walking around like this. You know what I'm talking about? You look at the way in which he looks at all of his obedience, all of his life. He looks at it as simply slavery. That he has, in essence, relinquished his right as a son. Phil Reichen writes this. He says, the elder brother was completely lost. Lost in his refusal to reconcile. Lost in his rejection of the father's joy. Lost in his striving for self-salvation. Lost in his resentment for his father's reward, and lost in the unrighteous desire of his own sinful heart. But he was lost mostly because he rejected his sonship, seeing himself as a slave instead of a son. And we begin to see that the very things that he hated about his brother, the very things that are clear about his brother begin to be clear about him. We become to this unwelcome epiphany that he wanted the same things the younger brother wanted. Notice what he says next. He says, where's my party? Where's my party? Where's my goat? not even a calf, a goat, for me and my friends. Notice that he doesn't even want the father around. And it becomes clear that the younger son and the elder son do not care about himself, do not care about the father, but care about the father's things. And so what they've done is done two different ways of getting the exact same thing. One sought to get the father's things by leaving and running and taking. The other sought the father's things by remaining, by doing the right thing, by obeying and keeping the commands. And what Jesus is leading us to is helping us to redefine lostness, that we can be both lost in our immorality and lost in our morality. You see that? And that's the story of perhaps many in this room. You know, it's my story. You know, I think why I hate this part of the story so much is because it reveals so much about myself. I mean, I am literally an elder brother, and I am figuratively an elder brother. And now, to show you how deep this rabbit hole goes in my life, I'm going to go back to kindergarten. Now, in kindergarten, I prided myself on being the good, smart kid. You know, I know what you're thinking. What happened? All right, but bear with me now. Bear with me. I'll keep with the story. And I had this idea that bad kids ask to go to the bathroom. All right, you probably know where the story's going. All right, so I'm sitting there, and I have to pee so immensely, and I'm thinking to myself, don't do it. Don't do it. Bad kids ask. Bad kids ask. Bad kids ask. And as I'm going through this in my mind, I begin to hear a trickle, and a puddle is forming underneath my chair. Now, to add insult to injury, then I say, Miss Antoine, can I go to the bathroom? I mean, I have an elder brother. And I look throughout my childhood, and throughout my childhood, I was the church brat. I was there all the time. And though I looked very clean, though I looked like a good Christian young man, I was lost as lost can be, because I thought all my goodness earned favor with God. I thought all my goodness forced him to be in my favor. And how that became clear is as I began to get older, I began to look at how much I obeyed and how much God was not giving me what I wanted. I mean, as a junior higher, when you're kind of plump, say the least, I was plump, I was smart, I was shy. I mean, that's the trifecta for bad news in junior high, right? And so I had the trifecta going on, and I was blaming God, saying, God, I obey you. I'm a good kid. I do go to church. I do all the right things. You owe me. Make my life better. Give me what I want. And when he didn't, I became angry. And that led to depression, which led to me contemplating suicide. That all of my obedience was joyless and mechanical. All of my life was just struggling and being mad that I am doing stuff and I am not getting commended for what am I doing. I mean, to show how good I was, that I literally had a commendation from the state for my goodness. I'm serious. Every year I won what was called the Pennsylvania Good Citizenship Award that was given to me by one of our state senators. All right? So even the state acknowledged my goodness. All right, so that's how good I was. And I was utterly lost. I had no understanding of grace. I had no understanding of the love of the Father. And it wasn't until I saw a man, I saw the senior higher have this love and this joy for Jesus that I couldn't explain, that all of a sudden God grabbed a hold of my heart as he gave me this unwelcome epiphany of my lostness and my utter need for the joy of the Savior, that I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it's all about Jesus. And has nothing to do with what these hands have done. That's how some of you have lived your Christian life, like this elder brother, defining your life by what you have done. I have slaved for you. I've never broken your command. I've done good things. I've been a part of good things. I've got the right pedigree. I've got all these things. I am pretty straight shooter in my theology. Remember the Pharisees were that as well? You see, we begin to see rescuers in all the wrong things. We find rescue in our good works. We find rescue in our academic ability. We find rescue in our even theological rigidity. We can find rescue in so many things. And when we find rescue in any other thing, what we're saying to Jesus is saying, Jesus, you are not my rescuer. You are my helper. You see the difference? Helper is, I'm a basically good person. I got some good things going. And Jesus kind of pushes me over the edge. Rescuer is, I have nothing. And Jesus is everything. And the only way I can be restored to God is all through Jesus. And so I want to look at a few things to help us get a diagnosis in our life, whether we are elder brothers. And I think for most of us, we'll begin to see that we're either one of two things. Either we are true elder brothers, which is that we really define our lives by what we've done, or we're what Tim Keller calls elder brother-ishness. All right? And what that is that you really are saved, but there's this pattern of going back, of acting like an elder brother. This pattern of being judgmental, and this pattern of having anger and joyless and all these things. And so let's look at five ways in which we can see if we have this elder brother within us. Number one is a deep anger. You see in verse 28 that he became angry. He became angry, and the reason was because he had done all the right things. And where was his commendation? And that's one of the things you'll begin to see in your life, that there's just kind of this common thread of anger in your life. That you get angry when God doesn't do what you want him to do, when you've been doing the right thing and things don't go the way you want. You get angry at him. I mean, imagine this way. Parents of teenagers, you ever have your teenager come up to you and say, Dad, have I told you lately how much I love you? All right, there are two things going through the mind of every parent in that moment. Number one, what have you done? Or number two, what is this going to cost me? Right? No, Dad, I wanted to do something for you today. Could I do something for you? I'm going to clean out the garage. Because I love you. All right. So your son proceeds to clean out the garage, and he comes back, and you're waiting for it. And he goes to you, Hey, Dad, you know I love you, don't you? Yes, son. Can I drive the Mustang tonight? Right? And we're going to go out to eat afterwards, and I need $50. I love you. Now, was the son really doing that because he loved his father or because he loved himself? You see, look at most of our lives, and the reason why we do the things we do is not necessarily because we love the deeds or we love the father. It's because we love the father's things. We love ourselves. And maybe that's where you are right now. Maybe you're beginning to have that unwelcome epiphany. The reason why you've been doing all these things, the reason even why you're here this morning, is because you're seeking to get something for yourself. And you'll begin to be shown to you that when you don't get that, when the son says, well, I spent all Saturday cleaning this garage and you won't even give me $50? Dad, come on! Don't you love me? Love me? Anger. Secondly, is a joyless and mechanical obedience. Look at how he responds, how he views all that he's done. He says that I have been slaving for you, is what it literally means. That he looks at all that he has done, and it's always been mechanical. Duty, duty, duty. You know, and there's been this misunderstanding in Christendom for so long that sees merely of doing our duty as what glorifies God. Now, the Pharisees did their duties, right? Was God pleased? You see, what God desires is not mechanical duty, but joyful obedience. And when we're seeking to earn God's favor, when we're seeking to define ourselves in what we do, there is no way that we can have that joyful obedience, because joyful obedience is only found in one place, and it's found at the foot of the cross of Jesus. It's when you've seen crazy, relentless, reckless love on your behalf that brings joy to your step and a song to your mouth as you seek to walk in obedience. Thirdly, is a coldness to younger brother types. Verse 30, look how he refers to his younger brother. He won't even acknowledge the relationship. He says to his father, that son of yours, I'm nothing like him. He's dead to me. I want nothing to do with him. You know, it's kind of, for whatever your political persuasion is, how you feel of extremists on the other side. That feeling. How you felt after the bailouts to those shady Wall Street individuals who pretty much helped to ruin our country's economy and then get bonuses. Hey, our country's gone, our company's gone bankrupt. Here's $3 million. Thank you. Thank you. I mean, essentially, what God has done is he gave a bailout to Bernie Madoff. Imagine how the story would have been different if when the younger son returned home, he came home to the elder brother and not the father. Think about what that encounter might be like. As the elder brother sees his younger brother coming nearby, and he runs. Get out of here! How dare you have the audacity to show up here after what you've done? Go, get your act together. You make me sick. And unfortunately, this has been the reputation of the church. As you look at the world around us, we are known by how judgmental we are for those who are living as younger brothers. I mean, we're known, I mean, the church today is not known for what we're for. We're known by what we're against. And we've missed something that we can both simultaneously call sin, sin, and have compassion. And you see, when you're an elder brother, you don't get that. All you get is that they have sinned, they've messed up, they don't fit in your box. And to give a story to make this more personal is a buddy of mine from Moody. He was a youth pastor, had a great, lovely wife who loved Jesus. And he never quite fit into the mold, the church mold. And he had encounter after encounter after encounter, judgmental spirit after judgmental spirit after judgmental spirit. And finally one day he said to himself, if this is what Christianity is about, I want nothing to do with it. He left the ministry. He left his wife. And he says, if this is the God, I don't believe in him. You know, sometimes when we think about in Matthew 18, when Jesus talks about condemnation on those who lead these little ones to sin, we often think of it in view of the big sins, the easy-to-see sins. And did you ever think that maybe part of the sin that he is talking about is when by our reaction to younger brothers, we push them further away from the Father? A coldness. Fourthly, a lack of assurance of the Father's love. And I think it's really what springs, all these other things spring from this. It springs from an insecurity in the love of God. Because when we begin to question whether we are safe and secure in Jesus' love, it inevitably leads to a radical insecurity. Have I ever done enough? Well, does he love me after what I've done? I've got to try harder and try harder. And when you've spent your life trying to build something, and then someone threatens it by them getting in a different way, through grace, through Jesus, it causes you to lash out. It causes you to constantly have this fear. And lastly is an unforgiving, judgmental spirit. Is that one of the things I look back to our marriage, our first year, and we had this great marriage of, I had a repentance problem and come from a family of repentance problems, and my wife had a forgiveness problem, which came from a family of forgiveness problems. So you can imagine that first year was glorious. I couldn't repent. She couldn't forgive. It was great. And it was that year that God really used to mold us and shape us. And it was as God gripped a hold of my heart and showed me more of the gospel, it began to enable me more to repent and to acknowledge my sin better And as my wife grew in the knowledge of the gospel, all of a sudden it was able her to forgive this messed up sinner that she found herself married to. And you see, when we lose sight of the gospel, there is no repentance and there is no forgiveness. But when we get a hold of the gospel, or rather the gospel gets a hold of us, it transforms everything. I can begin to own up to what I've done because Jesus has taken care of it. His love for me never changes. That I can forgive because I've understood the mass of forgiveness that God has offered me in Jesus. And so what we need to come to this point as we begin to see the unwelcome epiphany of our sin, the unwelcome epiphany of our lostness, is that the Holy Spirit will begin to bring in our lives the epiphany of welcome. That no matter where we have roamed, no matter how far we have run, no matter how lost we are, there's this moment of grace in our lives when the Holy Spirit shows this is the way. It's taken care of. Remember, who is Jesus telling this story to? He's telling it to the ones who will kill him. And his message to them is that he comes with tenderness to them and says, come to the party. You've shamed me. You've rejected me. You've always wanted my things. But come to the party. Now, one thing about this story is the last chapter hasn't been written. Jesus leaves us hanging at the end, and there's a reason. Because in each and every one of our lives, as we come to these epiphanies, it comes to that moment for us to write the rest of the story. Did the elder brother come and return to the celebration? Did he stay and reject his father's love? What's going to be your story? As you look to the lostness in your life, in this moment, are you going to reject the father's love and remain in the lostness of your morality, of your goodness, of your religion? Or will you write the story that you repent of your goodness? Accept the embrace of the Father and join the party. Tim Keller wrote this: it is not his badness keeping him out, but his goodness. It is not his sins that are keeping him from sharing in the feast of the Father so much as his righteousness. The elder brother in the end is not lost despite his good record, but because of it. And how amazing it is that we were so sinful that Jesus had to die for us. But we were so loved that he was glad to die for us. So this morning, whether you're a younger brother or elder brother, let's come to the party. Let's accept the reconciling work of Jesus and let us celebrate. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so immensely for your goodness to us in Jesus. Lord, may you change our hearts. May you bring us to this epiphany of grace as we see our lostness, as we see the radical nature of how we have run from you externally and internally, and how there is but one way back, and the way back is through the finished work of Jesus. Now, Father, what you've shown us this morning for us is so unwelcome. But Father, may that bring us to understand the welcome of your grace. Father, change us, change our community. May lost and broken people find welcome here. As you break our hearts, as you break our hearts for what breaks yours, sink us with your love. We ask in Jesus' name.